That's what we're going to be dwelling upon tonight. Came across a lovely prayer that John Calvin used before he preached. It's called A Prayer for Illumination. And I thought, well, for us coming tonight, all of us need illumination, especially on the subject of self-control, because all of us, in different ways, are in this study tonight. So let's come with that prayer for self-control and illumination as we come before our God. Let's pray. We call upon you, O God, our good God and Father. Since all wisdom of light is found in you, and we come praying that in mercy you would enlighten us by your Holy Spirit in the true understanding of your word. Grant us grace, we pray, Lord, to receive it in true fear and humility. May we be taught by your word to place our trust only in you, to serve you and to honor you as we ought, so that we may glorify your holy name in all our living and edify our neighbor by our good example, rendering to you the love and obedience which faithful servants owe their masters and children their parents, since it has pleased you graciously to call us to yourself, that we would be numbered amongst your servants and your children. So open our eyes, we pray, Lord. May we have eyes to see tonight what you're saying to us, and ears to hear, and most importantly, a will to obey whatever challenge you set before us. For we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn then to the Acts of the Apostles, to Acts chapter 24. And we're going to read just the closing section of this chapter. Acts chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 22 to verse 27. So Acts chapter 24 and verse 22, this is the word of the Lord. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Amen. When I was reading that just before I came out this evening, I was reading just that last verse. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus and left Paul in prison. And I was thinking of Paul holed up in that prison for 2 whole years. And I was thinking, we're struggling, aren't we, after 7 or 8 months holed up under coronavirus. Well, here's Paul, 2 years holed up in this prison, waiting for the new governor to come. I drew comfort from that. Maybe you'll draw comfort from that as well. So tonight, as we come to the ninth and final piece of the fruit of the Spirit, I was thinking, with Christmas on the horizon, one of the gifts that people sometimes give at Christmas is a fruit basket. And you get the wicker basket, and there's the crepe paper, and then there's the apples and the pears and the oranges and the grapes and the bananas and whatever else. They're all different. but they're all included in the one fruit basket. And so, if you like, I was thinking the individual Christian is to display all the fruit of the Spirit in the basket of their lives, if I could put it that way. We've looked at love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and last week gentleness. And tonight, the ninth piece of the fruit of the Spirit, if you like, is self-control. And when I was thinking about that, I was asking myself the question, I wonder if you and I were drawing up a list of the fruit of the Spirit, would certainly have love in there, would certainly have joy in there, peace, patience, would have all of those in there, but many of us would have added in self-control. I'm not sure really many of us would have done so, and yet here it is, kind of bringing up the rear, self-control, Paul adds at the end of this list in the book of Galatians. And that's why I've read from Acts chapter 24 this evening, Paul preaching to Felix, the Roman governor. Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's going through a series of trials at the end of this Acts of the Apostles before different judges. And here he is in Acts chapter 24, summons to speak before Felix. And again, I wonder if you were called, if I was called, to deliver a message in a legal setting like this, to bring a summary of the gospel, a presentation of the gospel to an earthly judge, what would we speak on? If you had to present your case in the morning, what is this Christianity all about? What would you talk about? And it's no surprise at the end of verse 24, he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. That's a kind of a given. And most definitely, if you and I were doing that, we would talk about faith in Christ Jesus. But the fuller summary of his message is given there in verse 25. Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And if you have the King James Version, famously, the reaction of Felix is that Felix trembled when he heard about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. But I don't think we would have included self-control or temperance, as it's in the King James Version, as part of our essential gospel message. We wouldn't have included that. If we were giving a presentation of the gospel, we wouldn't have dreamt of saying self-control. And I've got to admit, I wouldn't have dreamt of saying self-control as part of my gospel presentation. And that's a challenge to us to ask ourselves, have we moved so far from the Bible message in today's day and age? That we're also feel good, we're also user-friendly, we're also, you know, determined that nothing will take away from the kind of feel-good, fun factor of our faith. So Paul preached on righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And it's no wonder Felix trembled, because Felix had been far from being a self-controlled man. Historians from the time, not in the Bible, but ordinary historians tell us from the time that Felix had dealt with civil unrest in the land cruelly and mercilessly with little or no self-control. And here in verse 26, as he's plying Paul with questions, he sends for him frequently, hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. He's greedy for money. So he's dealing with the people mercilessly. He's hoping for a bribe, and greed is idolatry. He is someone who has lost self-control with regards to how he treats people and with regards to his desire for money. So when Paul includes self-control as part of his gospel address, Paul is doing so deliberately, because Paul knew about this man as much as anybody knew about this man. Paul is doing so because this is a man who needs to know, first of all, why he needs to be saved. There's no point just getting up and saying, you need to be saved. He needs to know why he needs to be saved. What does he need to be saved from? And Felix needs to be saved from himself. He needs to be aware of his own need. He needs to be clear that his lack of self-control was a sign that sin was rampant in his life. This caving in to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil was a sign that men and women left to themselves are helpless and they're hopeless and they're lost. They're just led by the nose, by their sin, dragged about here and there. And we'll come to specific examples later on this evening. So let me think about some Bible verses just to show you what the Bible says about this important fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 16, for an example. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." And that's a good definition of self-control. You rule over your own spirit. You get a grip of yourself. You take control. You master yourself. Like a man masters a dog. You're called to master your spirit. And the Word of God commends that and holds that up as something worthy and better than earthly wealth. It's better than capturing a city if you capture yourself. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." If you think of a city whose walls are broken down, anybody can walk in, anybody can come in and steal or rampage through the place. Self-control is like building a wall around your life. Self-control brings protection. It brings safety. It brings security. It brings godliness. So the Word of God is teaching that self-control is mastery over yourself, ruling your own spirit, and instead of you being ruled by the sin in your life, you rule over yourself. You're not out of control. You're in control at all times, and you're in command. Some of us know the name of John MacArthur, the American Baptist in Los Angeles, head of a massive ministry, worldwide ministry. And in his biography that came out, I think about 10 years ago now, the biographer Ian Murray tells the story that in MacArthur's staff, dozens and dozens and dozens of people employed in his congregation on staff, they've never once seen the man lose his temper in 50 years of ministry. That's impressive. And I'm not holding up that example to kind of make you or me feel small. I'm just holding it up to say it is possible to live this life. Although I'm sure he maybe on the inside lost his temper from time to time. Maybe he didn't show it on the outside. But those examples in the Old Testament, we also find in the New Testament, Paul and Titus talks about teaching the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. When he writes to Timothy about the elders of the kirk, the new elders, he says, "The overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable." So, self-control isn't just Old Testament or just New Testament, it's both. And the word can be translated in 1 Timothy as sober, which is a good word. If you're drunk, your drink is controlling you, but if you're sober, you're in your right mind and you're in control of yourself. A drunkard has lost control, but a sober man, a sober woman has control over themselves. So that takes me to some of the problem areas where people struggle for mastery and where they often lose control. And let me just list some of them before some of the obvious ones to begin with before moving on to some of the less obvious ones. And again, I'm saying this tonight, folks, I'm in this sermon as much as you're in this sermon, in this study. There are people who have little or no self-control over their drinking. We just mentioned drink. And problem drinking is a massive problem in our country. They say that lockdown has made it worse. And ironically, with Christmas coming, it's going to get even more worse. People have lost control. They have little or no control over their drinking. Others struggle with self-control over eating. And the availability of so much tasty, good food has given the UK an obesity crisis, and that has fueled a diabetes crisis. One doctor in a newspaper last week said, it's easy to go to your GP and get a pill or whatever they give you for diabetes, but it's far more effective, he said, just if your problem, and I know diabetes isn't always because of food, but if it is a food issue, a far more effective solution is not to get a pill from the doctor, but just not to eat so much. But he said the government will not say that in their advertising schemes to try and encourage people to control their eating because it's just not a trendy message. Eat less. People struggle with self-control over eating, self-control over sexual desires. Another area which is, you know, kind of obvious to deal with. Incredibly strong are sexual desires put there by God. Like, I get that. Desires that crave satisfaction and indulgence and pleasure. And people find it incredibly difficult to exercise self-control, even if their activity is destroying their marriage, is destroying their children, is destroying their career, is destroying their friendships. Or what about self-control over your tongue, what you say? The book of James denotes a whole chapter to what has been called taming the tongue. The lack of self-control where you just say what you want to say and there's no control over your words. The critical words, the sarcastic words, the sleazy words, the dishonest words, the belittling words, and on it goes. The blasphemous words, the stinging words. James uses the picture of a forest fire. He says a whole forest can be burned down by just one match starting a fire and one word. And many of us have not said one thing in our lives, at least one thing, that we wish we could take back. When our words and our tongues are out of control, there are all sorts of consequences. Then there's loss of control over your temper. You can lose your temper, or you can be so in control that even bad things don't make you angry. You're just so led back. It's the other extreme. Or you can lose control of your spending, or you can lose control of your saving. You wouldn't spend a brass penny, as we say, or a brass farthing, is that the saying? You can lose control over your hours in bed. You can stay in bed far too long. But some people lose control over their not being in bed. And they're on the edge all the time because they don't take enough sleep. You can lose control over your messaging, over your texting, over your tweeting. Donald Trump, famously, they used to say about him, that he just, you know, got on his phone and just tweeted things, just fired them off without any thought. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not on Twitter, but that's what people say about him. You can lose control. Something comes in. I got an email the other day, and I was tempted just to fire something back, and I thought, nope, I'll leave it. I sent it later on in the day, but I put more thought into it. You can lose control over your attitudes, being peevish, easily offended, sulking, proud, envious, impatient. Self-control isn't just drinking and eating and sleeping around. I don't know about you, but I'm in that list, and I'll illustrate that later. You're probably in that list as well, and it's not exhaustive. There may be a problem area in your life that I haven't yet mentioned. But it's easy to point out faults. What? How do we respond? And I want to move on to that. How do we address whatever area of our lives needs to be addressed. So let me first of all say it's really helpful to meditate on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you and I are called to follow. If you're a Christian tonight, you're called to follow Christ. Think on the life of Christ. He never lost his temper. Now, I know Christ was sinless. I know he was fully human and fully divine at one and the same time. He was without sin. But there is something about the life of Christ that is worth meditating upon. There's much worth meditating upon. You never get the sense that he's rushing. You never get the sense that he's impatient with people. You never get the sense that he's just angry. Yes, he cast out the money changers from the temple, but that was righteous indignation. It wasn't a loss of temper. He was never ungracious, even with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sometimes he said really hard things to them, but he wasn't nasty or cutting. He was gracious. Never proud, wasteful, lustful, or lazy. And on the cross, what did he say about those who were nailing him to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. This mastery, quoting from the Psalms on the cross, this complete mastery over himself. We can say with the writer of the Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more wonderful than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more wonderful than wine. A lot of people are controlled by wine, but Lord, I want to be controlled by your love. And have that different spirit, the spirit of the character of Christ. So meditating on Christ is a good example to follow. Secondly, identify the areas of your life where you fail to exercise self-control. They'll be different for you than what they are for me. Maybe it's obvious in your life what your area is. Maybe you just need to say to your wife, what's my area of self-control that needs, maybe that'd be a good exercise if you're married. Or with someone in your family, your sister, your brother, your son or daughter, say, what do you think I lack self-control? That'd be an interesting question to go home tonight, wouldn't it? Get on the phone to somebody and ask that question. Maybe it's obvious. Or maybe there's something deep in your soul. But the problem, it can only be addressed if you admit you have a problem. I must admit, and I want to be personal tonight, because I don't want to come across as kind of self-righteous up here. Patience is an area of self-control that I struggled with. I've mentioned that already, being impatient. And we've touched on patience earlier in the series, but there's overlap with self-control. I came across a good quotation on impatience that says, hurry is a form of violence done to time. And often I feel like that. I just want to grab time and say, hurry up. I want to do violence to time. Would you get a move on? And I'm aware that that's an area of my life that needs to be addressed. For you, you maybe never get impatient, but maybe for you there's an area of self-control that never affects me. We're all different. Sin affects us all in different ways. But you need to identify your area of problem just as I need to identify mine. Thirdly, having meditated on Christ, and we don't see loss of self-control in him. Having identified our area of need, confess it to the Lord. Again, to quote James, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. They say, confession is good for the soul. And King David says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Lord, I'm sorry I've done it again. But if you pretend you're all right, you're going to sap the strength of your soul." Seeking forgiveness is the key to starting all over again. Alexander White was a famous minister of Edinburgh, in Edinburgh in the 19th century, and he put it like this: perseverance means falling down and getting up, falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. Don't think I'm up here tonight preaching perfectionism, that we can somehow find perfection. You can't. But it does mean addressing the area of your life, confessing it. And when you fall, you get up again. When you fall, you get up again. And you keep going towards the Lord. But practical action also has to be taken sometimes. Remember how Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, don't look. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't touch. There are exercises we need to do. We don't look. You do exercises. You repeatedly do things in order to develop habits. If you think of an athlete on a track, an athlete goes on the track and they will repeat the same exercise over and over and over and over and over again to get their technique right. A golfer will practice hitting a ball hundreds, sometimes thousands of times to get the right technique. A footballer will lift weights with his legs maybe to strengthen the muscle of his legs, and he'll do that over and over and over, a rugby player, over and over and over again to build up the muscles in his legs. They also deny themselves certain foodstuffs, late nights out, cigarettes and alcohol. Their whole focus, the athlete, is on winning the prize. Paul says to Timothy that if you're going to win the victor's crown, Timothy, compete according to the rules like an athlete for godliness. Do the godly thing over and over and over and over again. Where those pressure points come, say no. Deny yourself. Any man would come after me, let him deny himself, said Jesus. Deny yourself when you want to indulge yourself and go off and lose your way again. Deny yourself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do the Christ-like thing. It won't be easy. There will be failures. But over time, repeatedly building the habits into your life, it becomes easier, it becomes more beautiful, more worthwhile, more Christ-honoring, more profitable. And as I say, there is no perfection in this life. Total victory will come then. But in the here and now, there must be, in everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a sense day and daily of wanting to kill sin in your life. And to be someone who practices self-control, whether it's over your whatever I've mentioned earlier on in the list. Let me end with a story of Paul Brand. Paul Brand was a young Christian working on a building site in London. And he tells in one of his books later on in life, he tells about how as he was working on a building site, he had to get up in the morning. He had to be at his work for 7:30. He was an hour's train journey away from his work, 6:30. And he got up at 5:30. Problem was, he didn't get up at 5:30. He expected his sister, who he lived with in the flat, to get him up every morning. She got up at 5:00. She came into his room at 5:05, 5:10, 5:15, 5:15, 20:05, 5:25, 5:05 to get him up. Still, he found it, he says, almost impossible to waken. Someone said to him one day, "You know, Paul, it's because you don't really want to get up." So he bought himself a huge two-bell alarm clock. He set it on a tin tray. And he says that the first morning it went off, his sister had to come in to turn it off. But that embarrassed him so much. He said the next time it happened, he got up straight away. That went on for a while. He took one of the bells off the alarm clock. And again, over time, he took the second bell off the alarm clock. And he discovered that by repeatedly practicing what he was meant to be doing, he got the strength. And he was able to get the victory over his bed. Duvet victory, is that sometimes what people call it? Or blanket victory, I think is what people call it. And finally, he wound and turned it off, finding he could waken just at the sound of that click. You know that moment if you have a real clock, not a digital clock, when that click comes on, he could get up just at the sound of the click. And he said, "It was one of the most triumphant moments of my young life. I had proved I could master something." In the strength of God and the power of the Spirit, young Christian trying to work out his faith. And this is why the gospel is such good news. The gospel isn't just about salvation from hell, but it is that. It's also about life change. Getting victory over sin. Sin no longer running your life. Christ is your master. And you get victory over sin and self. Victory over shame and guilt. Victory over the flesh and the world and the devil. With the Spirit of God indwelling you. Producing the fruit of the Spirit, the likeness of Christ, all to the glory and honor of God. So who's controlling your life? I think I call tonight's talk finding mastery. Who's mastering your life? Is it sin running your life, or is it the Savior running your life? Who's running my life? Have I got self-control? Because the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is that we are doing what the Master wants and living to honor Him and not being driven by the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this study tonight on self-control, which none of us find easy. But Father, we thank you that with the help of your Spirit, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe the crown of the nine fruit of the Spirit that we have touched on in this series on Christian character, the seal that will produce the rest. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that insight, and we pray that you would help us, Lord God, each of us to work hard to address whatever areas of our lives need to be addressed, to confess that, and Father, to become, with your help, more like Jesus. Because Father, which of us doesn't want to be less sinful and more Christ-like? Father, help us, we pray, in this battle to kill sin, to mortify it. And help us, we pray, Father, to aim for Jesus, to be like him, to follow him, who said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." For it's in his name we pray. Amen.